I want to share with you and walk through a passage here today that's already been read out of Luke chapter 2. There's Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you, and you can maybe have your own Bible or Bible app, and more than willing to follow along there. In light of the song, how glorious it is, how big it is, the irony that sticks out, that I want to draw out of God's word here today is the unremarkable nature of Christ's birth, the inglorious aspects of Christ's birth as he came into this world. Before I go on here, there's a quick announcement. I know I'm going to forget it. Due to the inclement weather that's coming in tomorrow, the freezing rain and such, Christmas worship service is going to be canceled here. So just so you know that, sorry for that interruption, but I want to make sure you get that out there so you don't show up here and the doors are closed. So again, what is so remarkable as we come to God's word here is the unremarkable. So take note of that here as we walk through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. We start off here with what may seem like something that was regular, or maybe something that is not necessarily spectacular. There was a census taken, and Augustus Caesar called for this as an expression of his rule and power and sovereignty. He wanted to examine all the resources that he had accessible to him. Oftentimes, these census were taken in order for taxation purposes, in order to get more booty for the empire. Another reason why these census were also taken was to gather people to their places of origin, like Joseph does with Mary, in order to have people pledge allegiance to Caesar, to express his sovereign rule. Well, the irony is Caesar, the sovereign emperor of the Roman Empire, is merely a means to God's end, to his own sovereign end. You see, it was because of his census that Joseph and Mary, unbeknownst to them, without outside of their thinking, are sent to Bethlehem for the scriptures to be fulfilled, for the Savior to be born, who was in the line of David, who would be born in the town of David. The sovereign Lord is at work. And maybe some of you are here today and you're just down here visiting family for Christmas Eve, for Christmas season, or you came because, hey, this is what you do on Christmas Eve. You go to church. But have you considered that maybe there's something more happening? That the sovereign Lord, he has you here for a reason. And he's wanting to meet you. He's wanting to speak to you. He's wanting you to encounter him. Well, the story goes on. So they came down to Bethlehem because Joseph was the house and line of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn or guest room. I want to first take note here of this, in this scene and setting of the story of Jesus' birth, honing herein on his birth in Bethlehem. You notice how Luke, he doesn't tell this story with great pomp and circumstance and glory. It's pretty much matter of fact here. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem, it's not any place of any significance. Yes, people were aware that David was from there, the king that they were looking forward to, but it wasn't a place that people were there waiting, camped out. They had their little shops, and it was a touristy town where you had their little shops selling slings and smooth stones to make a buck. People weren't waiting there for the king to come like we wait outside a Best Buy for the next Apple iPhone. All right? It just wasn't a spectacular town. And in fact, it was prophesied this from Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, it's so small it can't even be considered a clan. From you shall come forth for me one is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Bethlehem, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, the height of and the place of spiritual center of God's people. Bethlehem. Why? Why would the king be born in such an inglorious place, in such an unremarkable place? Well, the story continues on here. So the scene changes away from Bethlehem in the manger scene to a field. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. In this scene here now, we move to another place that is not a place of significance, not remarkable in any way, shape, or form. It's just the field with some shepherds tending their flocks. And we have this glorious event happen. Angels appear. One brings the news of a coming Savior, and they sing praise to God for what is to come. They're announcing the birth of the King of Kings. That is glorious for sure. But who are they announcing it to? Shepherds. These weren't people who were reputable. They weren't trustworthy. And because of their job, they were never clean enough to be able to enter into the temple worship. They were ceremonially considered unclean. This wasn't kings, nobility. It wasn't the philosophers of the day, priests, people who the rest of society would recognize and trust. Their testimony, it was shepherds. Shepherds. Why would the birth of the king, glorious King of Kings, be announced to shepherds? Well, these shepherds make haste and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Now these shepherds, based on the testimony of the angels, they go in search for the king. Now where do they go? Where were they told to go? What were they told to look for? What was the sign of this great king, the King of Kings, who would be Savior, Messiah, King, and Lord? That means God. Where would this king be? We look back in the verses and what the angel said to them. The sign will be for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And they go into Bethlehem. And evidently, it's not a popular thing to put your baby in a manger. That's the identifying piece there for the shepherds. I'm not sure if they went around knocking on doors or looking in every stable area, every manger. Is there a baby? Not sure how that happened. But they found Joseph and Mary. And they find Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Himself, to save us all, in a feeding trough. Does that make sense? Think about that. This is the sign of the King. A feeding trough is His crib. I mean, this is kind of like, you know how in Worthington, we desperately need a decent restaurant, right? Yeah. Right? So this is like somebody coming into town and saying, okay, we are starting a culinary revolution. We are bringing some gourmet cooking to Worthington. And the sign will be for you, 2 all-beef patties on a sesame seed bun. That would be quite underwhelming, right? Of all the glory with the angels and everything, the King and the Savior, again, you've heard me say it over and over again, in a feeding trough. Why? Why? What does this tell us about this King, this Savior, about our God? It was His glory to enter into the inglorious, to enter into the humiliation of this world. For a king to be in a stable at all would be just, it would never happen. He would not get himself dirty in that way. A priest? No. No. But this king, He came to enter into our humiliation, into all that is inglorious in this world, and to take it upon Himself. Luke, here as he, through the Spirit of God, masterfully with his pen, points to here an even greater event that is far less glorious, for which Jesus came. Later in Luke, at the end of the book, Luke records, after Jesus died on the cross, a man named Joseph of Arimathea coming and asking Pilate for his body. Now listen to this. Listen for the details. And they took the body down and they wrapped it in a linen shroud, in cloths, and they laid him in a tomb where no one had ever been laid. Jesus' birth in a manger, being wrapped in those swaddling cloths and being laid in that feeding trough, would point to the inglorious death that Jesus would take on for us of the cross, from which he would be wrapped in burial cloths and laid in a tomb. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, entered this world, entered into all that is inglorious. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. The subtlety of Jesus' birth, of the King of Kings, the irony of him entering in and his way of coming into the world is so unremarkable, so inglorious. It's just an aspect of him taking our sin, the evil of this world, the injustice, our suffering, taking it all on himself on the cross to save us. And there was a sign. There was a sign to other people who were just as inglorious as the shepherds at that time. It was to some women, because they went to the tomb after Jesus' death. But the sign was not what they would find in the tomb. The sign then was that the tomb was empty. The King has come, and he's coming again. His second coming will be far more glorious than the first. Friends, today as we celebrate Christmas, the glory of this day, the glory of this birth, of this inglorious birth, friends, you're not going to know this. You will not appreciate it. You will not be like the shepherds who left glorifying and praising God. You will not know this glory if Christ has not entered into your shame, has not entered into your ingloriousness, into your suffering, into your sin. If he's not taking it on himself, if you're not trusting in him, if you're not experiencing him as Savior, King, and God of your own heart, there will be no glory. This is just another day. You can go home. But for what it is and what he is and what he's done, the great irony and contrast, friends, like the shepherds, let us leave and let the worship not stop at the doors here, but let it continue. Amen? Amen. He is the Savior, the King, the Lord. Is he yours? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for coming in such a way, in such an unremarkable way. Such an unglorious way. Lord, we want to take this in. How you stoop so low, Lord, to lift us up. To take our sin in your place. To take hell in our place. And Lord, I pray with those who maybe for the first time are praying right now. Lord, I want your glory. I want to trust in your glory. I receive you as my Savior, my King, my God. Forgive me. Thank you. Let us worship you today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, let those of us who have received you, let us take this light to the world. In your name, amen.